If you don't have a Bible handy, either a persistent Bible or a virtual Bible, please grab one on the back table back there and use that, because we're going to look at it here pretty closely. Let's bow our heads. Well, you know, if you don't want to bow your head and pray, that's fine. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you hear the cries of our hearts, even if we don't express through our voices, but you do command us to cry out to you. And so we do. We call on your name. We thank you that you have brought us into your presence here this morning. And we say we are glad. We say, Lord, too, we are humbled. We say we are grateful to you. We're thankful. We are filled with gratitude for calling us to be with you. And calling us by your name now. Not by our own names, O Lord, but by your name. The name of the Most High and Glorious God. You want to make known your word to us in ways we don't understand. At this moment, you want to have us understand those things, oh God, and minutes away from now. So we trust you to do it. We ask you to fill our the depths of our hearts, our understanding. Fill our understanding, oh Lord, with who you are, what you're about, what you're doing in us, what you've done to bring us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles up, or access, whichever you have there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to look at some verses here from this chapter. I want you to, let's go ahead and change to the next slide there, Matthew. I want you to consider the great temple of Solomon, built as the center of worship of the Most High God in ancient Israel about 1,500 years ago, 1,500 years before Christ, 3,500 years ago. Here's a picture from the ESV Study Bible, if you have one of those. That's familiar to you. Great shot there of what the temple might have looked like. But in this picture, you see three specific things. One's the temple itself, spectacular in its size. Stone on the outside, beautiful stone on the outside, the inside almost completely covered in gold. You can see the cutaway there. All the objects that are inside the temple are either covered with gold or made of solid gold. And you see the Holy of Holies there at the end with the huge cherubim there in the temple, much bigger than they were in the tabernacle, where the high priest would go once a year, only once a year, to atone for the sins of the people. So that's the temple. Glorious, glorious temple. And then you see the priests there. There's one priest inside. There's a few Levites out here. It would have been a lot more busy than this, picture shows, most of the time. See the priest there in his beautiful garments, ministering with holy incense, with the anointing oil. And they're the ones that are consecrated and holy. They're the only ones in Israel, the priests, the only ones that could go in that room, inside the temple. Holy priests. And then over here you see the altar, huge altar, 15 feet high, 15 feet on each side square. It was huge. The sacrifices that were daily offered there, daily, morning and evening. And then on special days, all kinds of sacrifices offered through the day. Sheep, goats, cattle sacrificed and burned, the best from the flocks and the herds, grain offerings, drink offerings, sacrificed to God to atone for sin as peace offerings, thank offerings, holy to the Lord. And there would have been a whole lot more smoke arising from the Temple Mount almost all the time than what you see there in that picture from those sacrifices being burned. Keep these things in mind as we read these verses here in 1 Peter. Keep this glorious temple in mind as we read through these verses here. And I want you to remember something else. In the weeks that we've been going through here in 1 Peter, previous to this point, Peter's emphasizing how believers in Christ have been born again to an eternal salvation, never to end, through the living and abiding Word of God. It says in the section right before chapter 2 here that we're going to be reading here this morning. By faith. Faith is emphasized over and over and over again. Believing. That's the basis for us entering into this relationship with Christ. And then this Word of God that we see here in the latter part of chapter 1. What is this Word of God that it keeps reminding us of? I love this last verse in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, last verse. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Keep those things in mind. Later on, Peter in chapter 3, and we'll get to this here in a few weeks, he makes plain what that good news is. 1 Peter 3, 18. Many of you can quote that verse, I'm sure. Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's the good news that Peter's talking about. And then go to, or think about the verse that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He says, Paul writes, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news that Peter is talking about here. So keep that in mind as we read these verses here. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. And I'm reading out of the ESV version here this morning. Verse 4, chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Bless the Lord for these truths. Here's a summary of this passage we're going to focus on here this morning. Through believing the good news, you have been inextricably joined into the living house of God, anointed into the royal and holy priesthood, and charged with offering spiritual sacrifices to God. So I want to ask and answer three questions here this morning. First question is this. What is the spiritual house that Peter is talking about here in verse 5? What is the spiritual house? The second question, who are the priests in this holy priesthood? Who are the priests in this holy priesthood? And three, what are the spiritual sacrifices? What are the spiritual sacrifices? This is a passage that is chock full of Old Testament. Peter has gone back to five separate places in the Old Testament. Some of these places he quotes verbatim, others he paraphrases somewhat. But he went to Exodus chapter 19. He went to Psalm 118. Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 28, and Hosea 1 as the basis for these things that he is saying. I want to start here in verse 4, those first few words. They are key. They are key to understanding the rest of it. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. As you come to him, it phrases it in ESV, your version might be a little bit different. As you come to him, it describes an ongoing action. It's not one time. It's not one time. It's ongoing. As you come to him. And what's the him there? Of course, it's Christ. It's Jesus. As you come to him. But it's also, as Peter's referred here, that last verse there in chapter 1. This word is the good news that was preached to you. So as you come to the living Word of God, who's at the heart of the good news, then these other things are going to be true. As you come to him, these other things are going to be true. So this is describing a life that's characterized by living in the good news. Abiding in the good news. And again, what's the good news? 1 Peter 3:18, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In a few words, Jesus bearing my sin on the cross and rising again. And that's the heart of what follows here when Peter is writing to these believers. As you come to him, a living stone, a living stone. It describes Jesus as a living stone. The first thing that comes to my mind, Jesus is alive. The God-man, Jesus is alive. However, the fact that Jesus is alive was lost on so many back in this day. Here was the God-man, Jesus himself, preaching, teaching, healing, died on the cross, rose back to life from the dead. But the religious leaders of the world rejected Jesus as a phony, a fake, a lightweight. He had no significance to them. But in the eyes of Almighty God, he's chosen and precious. Peter goes on to write here in verse 4. Indeed, the very cornerstone, the very cornerstone, the living cornerstone. And we're not as familiar with those that term these days, what a cornerstone, the significance of a cornerstone. But if, when you build a building, you have the foundation stones, and particularly the corner, or all four corners, are not solid, not fixed, then no matter how big and majestic you make your building, it's not going to stand for very long. So the cornerstone is the key to the rest of the building. So verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, so as each one of you and as I come to Jesus in the good news, it says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So Jesus is the cornerstone. He's alive. He's the cornerstone. And then he says that we are living stones as well. Living stones. We'll come back to that in a second. So what is the first question? What is the spiritual house he's talking about here? It says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And of course, he's alluding to this. Peter's alluding to this. This house, this glorious and majestic temple, the ancient center of worship of God for Israel. But there's some differences. Instead of the structure that was for the exclusive use of the Jews or any who would come and join themselves to Judaism, instead of this glorious structure, this building consists of all who believe in Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. This was... paradigm-changing language. It's not just for the Jews who worshipped in this temple. No, it's for Jew and Gentile alike in this building. All who exercise faith in Jesus as Savior, that's the ones who are now the temple. And instead of a temple that's made up of blocks of limestone, which this was, very beautifully finished, not on site, but away from the site, and brought here, to this temple mount, instead of blocks of limestone, this house is made of living stones. Living stones. This was a beautiful edifice here with these beautifully finished limestone on the outside here. Shimmering, shining, not just beautiful to look at. But living stone, what's a living stone? Living stones go further, and they actually grow together. Think about a skin graft. Has anybody here had a skin graft before? I think, Emil, you've had a small one in your mouth there. But think about a skin graft. When a surgeon puts a new piece of skin that he's taken from another part of your body into an area that's been damaged in order to restore the tissue, it's all sewn to the old tissue. And amazingly, as God has designed our bodies to grow, that skin, before long, is not held on by those threads. That skin is held on by other skin. The tissues in those skin cells start multiplying. They start sending out fibers, and the living tissue that's in the area of the wound around the damaged part that's attached now to this new skin, it starts putting out new cells and fibers, and they pretty soon all knit together, and before long, it's all one piece. But you can still see the original skin graft, usually. Ones that I've seen, you can still tell, okay, this is a piece of different skin that's been put on this wound area. It is now all grown together. You can still see the individual skin there. But I just think about those fibers. I think about these bricks in this building, and this is a majestic building here, and this is, I was going to measure it off this morning and see what the size actually is. So it's roughly the same size as the temple, this lofty roof. And yet we have these bricks here. They look nice. But do you think these bricks are living? I don't think so. I think they're held together by that cement. It's between all those bricks. But think about this building. This is about 100 years old or so. When it was built, think about if those bricks were living stones. They're all put together. And then they start sending out little fibers to each other. And making... adjacent bricks, integral parts of themselves. So the mortar is not any longer holding the things together. It's the bricks themselves have become joined together. In the temple, I don't believe they used mortar at all to hold it together. Those huge blocks designed to stay together by their weight. But even so, they never joined together. But Peter writes here, we are like living stones. Each one of you here in this room, and ones here that weren't able to join us this morning, everyone who's part of our church, we are living stones. And though we can't see it, this spiritual house that consists of these living stones is more spectacular than this temple ever was. Think about in marriage, man and woman. And I've experienced this in our marriage with Cheryl. We started out our marriage as two very different people. Whoa. And we learned how different we were after we got married. But you know, in the last 32 years now, 33 years in October, just testing, 33 years in October. In those last 33 years, we have, in mysterious ways, we have grown together. The scripture characterizes the two becoming one flesh, and there's certain obvious aspects of that, but the even deeper aspect of that is that I'm no longer the Blaine I was when I got married 33 years ago. And Cheryl's no longer the Cheryl that she was. Now we're Blaine and Cheryl. And God has intertwined our lives and so that we are very different now than what we were before. In the same way, Peter's characterizing this spiritual house, the church, as made up of living stones that are growing together in a similar way to the way a husband and wife go together in marriage. It's God's doing. But you know something? Most importantly, in this spiritual house, in addition to these living stones coming together and growing in various ways together, you and I growing together, each one of the individual stones is personally and directly connected to the cornerstone. So not only is God doing a work here where He's tying us together, and little filaments are coming out from each of our lives through time and through various things that we do, various circumstances. Not only are little filaments coming out to join our lives together, but even most importantly, Christ is putting out His filaments, and we are growing inextricably joined to the cornerstone. And you know what that means? It's like husband and wife are being transformed one into another to make a third unity that's very different than the two individual parts. So you and I, in our inextricable union with Christ, we are becoming different people. And we are becoming more and more like Christ Himself. Expressed in our unique personalities, expressed through the individual circumstances that God takes us through. I mean, they vary from person to person, from group to group. But we are becoming like the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the cornerstone. So this spiritual house is the church, the living body of Christ. It's the church universal. So in some manner, some sense, we are joined together with all saints, all believers from around the world, which is pretty cool to think about. But I think Peter's focusing even more here on the fact that this growth into a spiritual house is most significantly manifested to us in our local church right here. Under Jesus as our head. We are a spiritual house. Jesus is our head. He's also the cornerstone. How's that manifested in our moment-by-moment lives together? Lots of different ways. Let me just list a few. I've seen these things happen in our church. You weep with those who weep as if it was you. Where Jesus has joined you sufficiently to one another that when another person weeps, you genuinely weep with him or her as if it was you. And you rejoice genuinely from the heart with those who rejoice. Or you open your home to others to stay the night or stay many nights. Some of you, I think, probably have hotel signs hidden someplace on your houses. Or you eagerly host gatherings in your home with the genuine heart attitude of mi casa es su casa. Amen. It's genuine. It's genuine. My house is your house. Or you give away your possessions to others who have need. We've seen this over and over. And that's a manifestation of this spiritual house, these living stones interacting. Or you identify with widows in our midst, or with orphans who are in our midst, or the needy that are in our midst, and you step right alongside them and bear their day-to-day burdens with them. That's the living stones working with each other. Or you live sacrificially in giving up your time and your money to give to those who are serving others, making the gospel known. Ones who are obviously living sacrificially in other countries. And so many of you are, you've purposed to live sacrificially as well, to give your money, to give your time to those who are giving their lives to the gospel. And of course, Peter's saying here, all of us are giving our lives to the gospel. But there's many, many, many other ways, moment by moment, that that's manifested in our midst. This is a living house, spiritual house, living stones. So who are the priests then? To go to our second question, who are the priests in this royal and holy priesthood? And of course, Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So you are, each one of you is a living stone in the spiritual house, but each one of you is also a priest, a holy priest, a royal priest in that house. So we're the house, and we're the priests. Each one of you is a priest. In ancient Israel, the priests, and again you see that one there right, ministering there right before the showbread, before the altar of incense. The priest represented God to man. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, only once a year, and he represented the entire nation of Israel. He represents God to man, and he represents man to God. Believe it or not, under Jesus as the high priest, he's the great high priest, but under Jesus as the high priest and his living and abiding word, each of you as a priest, each of you as a priest in the holy priesthood has a role of doing two things. One is, you have the role of making known the truth of God to others. That's what the responsibility of the priests were, to make known God's truth to the people. Your responsibility as a priest is to make known God's word to your fellows. Now, it's not original with each of us. It comes from the scriptures. But it's your responsibility to make known God's word to others. So you're representing God to man, and it's your responsibility to intercede in prayer to God on behalf of others. You're representing man to God, as we did this morning. We prayed, as we'll do this afternoon when we have our 12:12 prayer time. As many of you do in other gatherings, you have the role of interceding in prayer to God on behalf of others as a priest. And then our third question here, as a holy and royal priest, you have the role of offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the third question, what are these spiritual sacrifices that you're offering here? To answer this question, I want to Let's put before you two passages from the book of Romans, from the Apostle Paul. What are these spiritual sacrifices that we are offering on the altar in our role as priests, in our role as the spiritual house of God? What are these spiritual sacrifices that we're offering? Two passages from Romans. Romans 12:1. Paul writes, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. Spiritual sacrifices here. Here's what Paul says. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. So what are those spiritual sacrifices? Romans 12:1, your body is the spiritual sacrifice that you're offering. Your body. It's not a dead ox or a dead goat or a dead sheep that's had its throat slit and its blood drained out. Nope. It's your living body. It's my living body. The spiritual sacrifice that you're offering as a high priest is yourself. Your dreams, your ambitions, your desires, all those things. The Lord says in Romans 12:1, make your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. Not dead, it's alive. It's alive. It's a living sacrifice. So that's the first thing. Spiritual sacrifice is your body. Secondly, as Paul so strongly states here, offering of the Gentiles. The offering of the Gentiles in his priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. So Paul saw himself in the role of a priest. He was preaching the gospel to Gentiles all through the Roman world here, as we see here in the scriptures. And Paul saw himself as a priest offering to God as a sacrifice the Gentiles, the non-Jews, non-Jews that he was ministering to. They were the sacrifice, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, a glorious offering to God. So if we're to imitate Paul, now Paul had some unique roles, but if we're to imitate him in his general ways, which we are, as he imitates Christ, he said, as he imitates Christ, so imitate me. If we're to imitate Paul, we're to offer to God in priestly service those to whom we make known the good news. And this parallels so closely here with verse 9, where Peter gives the reason. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter's saying the same thing that Paul was saying. Sacrifice is your body to Christ. The sacrifice is the offering of the Gentiles, the offering of those that you make the good news known to. That's the offering to God. You and I are a royal priesthood, not as an end in itself, but so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In priestly service, like Paul says. So why is it essential for us to know this? Why did Peter think it was so important to emphasize this? And this is a glorious, glorious proclamation he's making here to these people, because he's shifting everything that was unique and special to the Jews and saying, it's not the Jews anymore. It's every person that puts his or her trust in Jesus as Savior, Jews and Gentiles alike. So why is it important for you to know that you are a living stone that's being built into a spiritual house? Why is it important for you to know that you are a priest in the holy priesthood? Why is it important for you to know that you are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Christ? Because, as Peter says here in verse 10, the last verse of our passage here this morning, once you were not a people. He's talking to us here. He's writing to his readers here, but he's talking to us here. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Back in the day, you could not, there was a wall around this courtyard here, which you can't see here. There was a wall around this courtyard for the temple beyond which no Gentile could ever pass. Only Jews could. And then only the Levites in the area here where the sacrifice was being offered. And then only the priests into the temple itself. We could not have gotten close to it. But where once the Jerusalem temple was where God met with man, now Jesus is the living cornerstone of his spiritual house, and you, each one of you and me, is a living stone in that house. And Jesus is the cornerstone, and he's reaching up and growing into us, and we're growing into him, and he's transforming us to be like him. Where once only the appointed priests of Israel could approach God with sacrifice, now Jesus is the great high priest. And you and I are in the holy and royal priesthood. And where once the priests offered animal sacrifices to atone for sin, now Jesus is the perfect once for all atoning sacrifice. It's finished. He has made the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And now you are a living and holy sacrifice, as are those to whom you proclaim the good news. So you and I, we are God's people. Where there is glory here, the glory of the church, the glory of the saints in the church, the glory of the sacrifices that the Lord would have us be to him, far exceed the glory of this temple. So Peter stops here after verse 10. And then he continues in verse 11. We're going to go through these here in the weeks to come. From this point on, he's going to give us very specific instruction on what that spiritual house, what those sacrifices, what that priestly duty looks like, that priestly role looks like in our lives. So let's look forward to that and what Peter has to say to us in the weeks ahead. We thank you, Lord, you've made plain to us here in your word that we are no longer just people, not just human beings. No, you have made us into living stones. You've made us into royal and holy priests. You have made us sacrifices, our bodies, living and holy sacrifices. And those to whom you make known your word through us, you make them sacrifices. Oh Lord, what glory. What glory. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, just enliven us to see the glory in what it is you have done and are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.